Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Now turn over to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And now please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, reading the verses 33 through 37. Mark 15 and verse 33. "When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is the word of God. Have you ever heard a person say to another person, in a moment of anger, "Go to hell"? Sometimes people say that in a moment of irritation, and sometimes you hear people say it in jest. I recall about 15 or so years ago, the Prime Minister of Canada said publicly, "I am mad as hell." In the workplace, it seems the word hell is used rather frequently. To hell with it is a rather common expression. On talk radio, the word hell seems to be used with ever greater frequency. And sometimes after some major disaster, you could find the word hell in the title on the front page of the newspaper, "Hurricane Victims Endure Hell" or "Earthquake Victims Endure Hell." When someone was made a prisoner of war and later rescued, we have sometimes heard them say, "We went through hell in that prisoner of war camp." Sometimes on Remembrance Day, we will hear from war veterans who describe their experiences in the war as going to hell and back. I've also heard news reports describe some terrible child abuse situation. And after having described the abuse, the reporter stated that the children's home was a living hell. And perhaps you've also heard that expression in connection with COVID-19. Listening to the news, you hear someone describing their mother or father dying in isolation, and they say, "Our family went through hell." Brothers and sisters, although the word is used rather frequently in our society, on television, radio, in newspapers, magazines, and books, I'm afraid most people, including myself, have little idea of what hell is really about. Hell is frequently used to describe a horrific human experience. While I greatly appreciate and respect the sacrifices of our war veterans, and while I truly sympathize with those who have suffered abuse or faced terrible calamities, or those who have lost loved ones under very difficult circumstances on account of COVID-19, I submit to you that there is no human experience in this world that is even remotely comparable to hell. If you tried to imagine the worst of all possible human suffering, you will not have come even close to the dreadful reality of hell. Brothers and sisters, if we want to begin to understand the terror-invoking doctrine of hell, the best place for us to go is Golgotha. There we see the light of the world enshrouded in darkness. From Mark 15, verses 33 to 37, I want us to focus on the meaning of darkness, number one, the cry from darkness, number two, and the deliverance from darkness, number three. What is the meaning of darkness in Mark 15, verse 33? According to verse 25, Jesus was crucified at the third hour, which was 9 o'clock in the morning. From 9 to 12 noon, Jesus hung from the cross while those who hated him cursed and mocked. They gambled for his garments and ridiculed him. Even the robbers who were crucified next to Jesus reviled him, although one repented of his sin and turned to Jesus for salvation. From 9 to 12, Jesus endured pain, mockery, and shame. But at 12 o'clock noon, something very unusual took place. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The sixth hour is 12 noon. There was darkness over the land from noon to 3 p.m. When is the sun at its highest point, children? When is the sun at its highest point? At noon. It is the most unusual time of the day for sudden darkness, a darkness lasting 3 hours. And yes, this is what Mark tells us, darkness from 12 to 3 o'clock. Now, the question has often been asked, what was the cause of this darkness? Did a cloud pass over the sun? Did a great storm come up from the desert? Neither one of these is very likely, for they would not have created the kind of darkness that is spoken of in verse 33. Well, could the darkness have been created by an eclipse? The obscuring of the sun when the moon comes between it and the earth? No, this could not be an eclipse, for this was the time of the Passover when the moon is full. An eclipse cannot take place at the time of the month when the moon is full. The sun and the moon are far apart at this time, and even if this was a normal astronomical eclipse, the sun would hardly be obscured for 3 hours. Rather than looking for secondary causes, it is probably best to view the darkness simply as a supernatural act of God, a miracle of divine intervention. But then the question has also been asked, just how extensive was the darkness? Verse 33 says, there was darkness over the whole land. Over the whole land is an expression that could refer to the whole earth or to the land of Israel. It could be that the entire world is referred to here, or it could be limited to Palestine. Again, we cannot answer the question definitively. I'm inclined to believe that darkness was universal, a universal curse on the universe and universal darkness, but I cannot say that with certainty. God could have darkened the whole world, or he could have darkened the land of Palestine alone. In Exodus 10, verses 22 and 23, we read that Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness or thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Egypt was dark while Goshen was light. It is not a problem for God to create localized darkness if he so chooses. In Joshua 10, Joshua commanded the sun and moon to stand still while Israel fought their enemies. God caused the earth to stop revolving until Israel had completed their work. So whether it was localized or universal, either way, it is not a problem for the Lord. The cause of the darkness and the extent of the darkness are really secondary issues. What we are more concerned about is the meaning of the darkness. What was God saying when he brought 3 hours of darkness over the land? Mark does not comment on the darkness, but we get the point from other portions of Scripture. In the Old Testament, darkness was clearly a symbol of what? Divine judgment. Darkness symbolizes the judgment of God upon sin. When the prophet Isaiah spoke of Assyria being used by God to punish Israel, he described that judgment in chapter 5, verse 30, as darkness and sorrow when even the light is darkened by the clouds. In chapter 13, Isaiah described the day of the Lord as a day of gloom and darkness. Listen. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. The prophet Joel, also speaking of the day of the Lord, describes it as a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The sun will be turned into darkness. The prophet Amos asks, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? And then Amos says elsewhere, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun, listen to this, I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Do you hear that? In all these Old Testament passages, darkness and judgment are linked together. And don't we find the same thing in the New Testament? Jude says, verse 6, that the rebellious angels God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Peter also says that God delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And for the ungodly, the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Our Lord Jesus himself also linked darkness with divine judgment. Matthew 8, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same thing can be found in Matthew 22 and 25. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So, congregation, darkness is a symbol of divine judgment upon sin. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. The darkness of the crucifixion signified the divine judgment. It was there that the wrath of God was poured out. Jesus was not just one of many in history who died for a noble cause. At the cross, he bore in his person our guilt and received the judgment of sin that we deserved. As our substitute, he suffered the intense agony of outer darkness, yes, hell itself. He whom Scripture calls, what? The light of the world. The true light, the light that shines in darkness. This true light was enshrouded by the darkness of divine wrath. He who was without sin took our sin upon himself and bore the curse in our place. God made Christ a curse for us when he was put on the cross. The everlasting darkness of divine wrath that you and I deserve was laid upon Christ in those 3 hours. As God turned out the lights of Palestine or the lights for planet Earth, he also turned the light of his countenance away from Jesus. And Jesus received the punishment and agony of hell. Brothers and sisters, 33 years earlier, there had been what? Brightness at midnight when Jesus was born. A multitude of the heavenly host praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The glory of the Lord shone in the darkness. Now, 33 years after that memorable night, there was darkness and silence at midday. In that horrible darkness, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was legally guilty of our sin. And for that he was punished. He was legally guilty of idolatry, false worship, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, rebellion against authority, murder, hatred, adultery, homosexuality, theft, lying, deceit, covetousness, child abuse, drunkenness, greed, pride, divorce, fornication, and every other conceivable sin. The sinless one was made sin for us, and in the darkness he bore the punishment in silence. Not a word came from his lips. Congregation, consider this. When you love sin, you are loving that which caused our Savior to suffer the unspeakable darkness, anguish, pain, and torment of hell. When you disobey God's word and choose the fleeting pleasures of sin, you are loving that which caused the light of God's countenance to be turned away from Jesus. Shouldn't we abhor the sin that caused Jesus to be cursed? Shouldn't we loathe our sinful thoughts, our sinful desires, our sinful words, our sinful actions? Darkness enshrouded the Lord Jesus because of the collective guilt of us all. Your guilt, my guilt, his hellish agony was because of our sin. Oh, how we should despise sin. Congregation, the last plague in the land of Egypt before the Passover was a darkness that could be felt. For 3 days, there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. The plague of darkness was God's final word to Pharaoh before the angel of death smote the land. It was the Passover lamb that saved the Israelites. Now, some 1,500 years after the Exodus, the true Passover lamb was about to die. And before his death, darkness covered the land like a blanket. Darkness preceded the sacrifice of Christ as the Passover lamb, and it is by this Passover lamb that you are saved. All who look to him in faith can be saved from eternal darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. I ask you, have you put your faith in him? We move then secondly from the meaning of darkness to the cry from darkness. The cry. Please look with me in your Bibles to verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" During the 3 hours of darkness, the Savior bore his suffering in silence. But at the end of the third hour, the silence was shattered as Jesus cried out with a loud voice. The Father had, as it were, turned his face away as he bore the iniquity of his people. The prophet Habakkuk said of the Lord, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not merely feel forsaken on the cross. He was truly forsaken, utterly forsaken. To be forsaken is to receive the fury of the curse of God. It is the ultimate penalty for sin. Before Jesus was crucified, he was altogether pure in the sight of his Father. He was the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. But when Jesus was lifted up, he assumed the burden of the sin of his people and became polluted in the sight of his Father. One theologian said, listen to this, "On the cross, Jesus becomes in the sight of God the most grotesque display of ugliness imaginable. He is now polluted with the cumulative filth of the sin he bears for his sheep. Now the Father breaks fellowship with him. He averts his divine glance. Jesus, as the very incarnation of sin, is consigned to the outer darkness." Do you see, congregation, why Jesus cried out from the darkness? It was not merely the physical pain that caused him to cry out with a loud voice. It was the horrible forsakenness. The Father forsook him because he cannot look upon sin. This was a real abandonment by his Father. Of course, the separation experienced was not a separation from his divine nature. The Father and the Son were not separated in their being or essence. When the Father forsook the Son, the Trinity was not divided, did not divide in two. What Jesus experienced on the cross was a break in fellowship which he had always enjoyed with the Father. When the Father turned his back upon his Son, Jesus experienced unimaginable anguish. His cry from the darkness was the most anguishing cry ever to come from his lips. He experienced terrible alienation. And then, congregation, we should notice that this cry of anguish was a fulfillment of what? Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. In Psalm 22, the Son is depicted as reaching out to the Father, but the Father does not take hold. He cries out, but there is no answer. Instead of a loving response from the Father, what did Jesus hear? The mocking words of those who stood by. Verse 35 of Mark 15 says, and some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. Undoubtedly, these people knew better. It seems very unlikely that the spectators at the cross were truly ignorant of the meaning of his words. Bear in mind, he cried out with a loud voice, so that there were surely some who knew that his words were from Psalm 22. Most of the Jews knew the Psalms very well and would not have misunderstood his cry. They knew that he wasn't calling for Elijah. When they said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah," it seems to me that they were deliberately twisting his words. With hard hearts and unclean lips, they distorted what he said. And then in verse 36, we read that someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." Some have interpreted this as an act of kindness on the part of this man, that at least he had the courtesy to give Jesus something to drink. But I believe that it was not an act of kindness at all, but rather part of the mockery of verses 35 and 36. Hey, if he's really the Messiah, perhaps Elijah will come to rescue him. After all, the prophet Malachi said that Elijah would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Malachi 4:5. Hey, maybe Elijah will come. Jesus was mocked by those who should have known better. He was forsaken by God and man. But dear friends, Jesus willingly endured it all for the sake of the salvation of his people. When the blood of the Passover lamb was brushed onto the doorposts of the houses in Egypt, the Lord passed over those homes. The Lord had said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood of Christ, the true Passover lamb, was shed to propitiate the wrath of God. Jesus bore the Father's anger so that all who believe in him will be spared from wrath in that great and final day of the Lord. Jesus was forsaken by God so that you may be accepted by God, so that you may bank on this promise: "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus experienced the darkness of divine wrath so that you may have light. He was cursed so that you may be blessed. He was condemned so that the apostle could say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus suffered hell so that you can enjoy heaven with him. If you gaze upon these hours of our Lord on the cross, then you are looking into hell. He experienced darkness, loneliness, and abandonment by God. Congregation, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face eternal darkness, everlasting loneliness, abandonment, and forsakenness. You will face the presence of God in the fullness of his divine wrath. You will be under his just punishment. And he will be to you an all-consuming fire. Without faith in Jesus, you will face eternal pain, punishment, and hopelessness eternity before the righteous, ever-burning wrath of God. You will face a suffering torment from which there is no escape and no relief. In a sermon on Revelation 6, Jonathan Edwards said, I quote, "Wicked men will hereafter earnestly wish to be turned to nothing and forever cease to be, that they may escape the wrath of God." Wicked men will hereafter earnestly wish to be turned to nothing and forever cease to be, that they may escape the wrath of God. The dear brothers and sisters, if God has given you the gift of faith, thank him for his Son who bore the darkness of your hell. Thank him for the one who was abandoned to outer darkness. Thank him for the one who endured such horror that is beyond our imagination. Thank him for Jesus, who alone was able to withstand the indignation of the Father against sin and deliver others from it. Thank him for his Son, who was reckoned guilty of heinous crimes and cursed in our place. Well, Martin Luther wrestled with this cry of Jesus from the cross. He agonized over the mystery, and he exclaimed, "God forsaking God, no man can understand that. God forsaking God, no man can understand that." It should drive each one of us to our knees in humble worship, praise, and thanksgiving. In order to save and bless us, God had to turn his back upon himself. Dear friends, if any of you refuse to trust in this gracious and loving Savior, you will bear your own rejection for all eternity. And if you should cry from hell, "Why have you forsaken me?" heaven will remain silent, for you will receive the just recompense for your unbelief. The Apostle Paul described the horrible future of those who do not find refuge in Jesus. Listen to the words of 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Eternal forsakenness, rejected by the one who is the fount of all goodness, the source of life and love. But brothers and sisters, for those who trust the Savior, there is wonderful freedom. Note the deliverance from darkness here in our text, which is point number 3. Deliverance from darkness. Jesus did not remain in the darkness. Verse 37 tells us that at the end of the 9th hour, what happened? Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. At that very moment, the darkness of hell gave way to the light of God's loving countenance. When he breathed his last, the sweet communion was immediately restored, the curse was lifted, and the forsakenness was complete. John's gospel says that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," tetelestai, the final payment had been made. And then Luke's gospel says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The curse was passed, the fellowship restored, and the darkness of hell forever behind him. Jesus breathed his last and went from hellish agony to heavenly glory. From the darkness of God's curse to the light of God's countenance. From the misery, pain, and sorrow of God-forsakenness to the consciousness of the Father's warm and loving embrace. He returned to the light of glory which he had with the Father from eternity. The Father welcomed him back to the wonderful and radiant light of his glory. What a transition it was. From indescribable agony to indescribable joy. His suffering was over, and the Lord Jesus entered the delight of his Father's loving presence, the joy that was his before the world began. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus had prayed. Do you remember this prayer? "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." When Jesus breathed his last, this prayer was answered. His earthly task was complete. The sacrifice was offered. The payment was made. And Jesus' cries of pain were silenced as he entered the light of peace, rest, and fellowship. Wow! A number of years ago, I read the story of a man who survived the brutalities of Dachau concentration camp during the Second World War. He was treated worse than an animal by the Nazis. When he was finally liberated, he looked like a walking skeleton. He was covered with sores. He was clothed in torn and dirty rags. His cheeks were hollow. His eyes were sunken. His ribs protruded. He looked horrible. He had been forced to work for the Nazis in terrible conditions, very little food, nothing but hard boards to sleep on, inadequate clothing, inadequate shelter. When he was finally liberated, he could not believe the luxuries of the free world. To sleep on a bed with sheets, to sit at a table with more than enough food, to be warmly clothed, and to be sheltered in a clean, comfortable house with no lice or rats. The contrast between Dachau and freedom was stark. The contrast between prison life and liberty was overwhelming. He spoke of how he felt the sheets on the bed to see if they were real, and how he touched the napkins on the table to ensure that it was not all a dream. He ate food that he had not touched or smelled in many months. He sat in the tub, which he had not done in many months. He walked about freely without being savagely beaten, something that he had not done for a long, long time. But congregation, as great as the contrast may have been between Dachau and freedom, it pales in comparison to the contrast between Jesus' hellish agony at Calvary and the light of glory to which he was restored in heaven. What a great joy for the Lord Jesus to complete the work that the Father had given him to do and to return to his rightful place of honor and majesty. And congregation, what a blessing it is for you to know that through faith in Christ, you will not enter the everlasting darkness of divine wrath, but you will enter the presence of his glory. When you breathe your last breath, you will enter the presence of the one who said, "I am the light of the world." Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Without the cross, there would have been a wound for which there was no ointment, a pain for which there was no balm. Without the cross, there would have been a wound for which there was no ointment, a pain for which there was no balm." Thank the Lord, congregation, that through the death of the great Passover Lamb, we may enter into the light of God's favor, the light of everlasting peace and blessedness. Our wounds may be healed and our pains overcome. What do we read in Revelation 21? "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." These are the promises of God to all who trust in his beloved Son. Have you trusted him? Have you trusted him? Are you confident that he has delivered you from the darkness of divine wrath? Are you assured that when you breathe your final breath, you will enter the light of God's glory rather than the darkness of everlasting condemnation? Are you then also willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him? Are you willing to sacrifice for the one who paid the ultimate price for your salvation? Are you willing to serve him? Congregation, Jesus is such a gracious, loving, faithful Savior. His cries from the cross were on account of your sin and mine. Trust his provision for you. And commit your life to him so that through you, others may come to see and know the light of the world. Through you, perhaps others will be delivered from the everlasting darkness of the wrath of God. I am the light of the world. The light of the world was enshrouded in darkness so that all who trust in him may enter the light of his presence. Dear friends, I close with this vital question once again. What will your eternity be? Will you bask in the light of God's favor? Or will you suffer for your sin in the eternal darkness of divine wrath? God has provided the way into the kingdom of light. Trust his provision. Worship the Son. And give thanks for the astonishing blessings of life eternal. I am the light of the world. Amen. Let us pray.